Welcome to the Good Doctrine Podcast, where we believe that good doctrine establishes good living. I am Sean Paslin.
I am Josh Howard. We are on episode, is it only 128?
128. We've missed a few weeks.
You've missed a few weeks. It's the lag over the ocean. Most people don't understand when we have these conversations, it takes several days for your comments to even come through over the waves. So, yeah, it's challenging. But I'd also like to point out, we don't have video, and I wish we did, because right now you can see the cultural differences that we're operating under. Sean is sipping on a nice cappuccino in a clear glass because he is in France. I am drinking Werner's ginger soda, which is the drink of my people here in Michigan. So
as weird as it's the afternoon for me and it's the morning for you. Why?
Why am I drinking ginger soda at nine in the morning? You mind your business, Sean. That's why. Episode 128. What are we talking about, Sean?
I imagine we haven't done a lot of we haven't talked to each other a whole lot about this. And so I imagine there's going to be some good stuff. We're talking about the Asbury Revival, but I imagine also that most of the episode will be focused on what people are saying about the Asbury Revival rather than what's actually happening.
And I'm going to say also what people should be saying about the Asbury Revival. I'm gonna put that in there too. I'm not sure what we're gonna title this, but I would love it if we titled it something along those lines. Yeah, the thing about the Asbury Revival, I think this is in keeping with the way we typically do things on this show. We like to say, at Good Doctrine, we are always, 2 weeks late to any controversy or big happening. And that's definitely the case here. This is a 2 week old story. But number one, part of that's just because we don't record every week. We record, every week or two, that sort of thing. But also, man, it chafes me how quick Christians are called to respond to things. There's such a flood, and I'm not trying to just get up on my old man high horse here and say, that Twitter's destroying the country. But hot takes are destroying the Christian church. And so many Christians have settled with hot take culture of I can sum up what I think about Asbury in two pithy, caustic sounding sentences. And I could do that 2 hours after I heard of this event. That's not good. So I hope we avoid that. Not that slowness necessarily leads to good wisdom and biblical reflection. But I hope that's the case with us talking about it a little later in the game. You know what I mean?
Well, it's interesting. For me, this is. I know that you and I probably off the bat, and this is probably a good thing, so that you can convince me of whatever viewpoint you have, and I can just go along with it, a dog let on a leash. But my opinion of this event and the stuff surrounding it is filtered through the internet, because nobody here is really talking about it, is really watching what's happening in a small town in Kentucky in the United States. I know that it's on national news and stuff like that. It's, in the United States, but all I'm seeing is what my Facebook friends are saying about it. And to be fair, or to be honest, what I'm seeing people on my Facebook say about it, I don't like it. I have liked not having to talk about this, but what I did think about and why I thought that it would be pertinent to speak about it on the Good Doctrine Podcast is because generally the people who are listening to this podcast have some affiliation with us personally and might want to know what we personally have to say about it, because there is no shortage of information. I mean, like I said, the national news syndicates are talking about this happening, I'll call it.
Well, yeah.
In Asbury.
And we need to define, just in case anybody hasn't heard of it, we probably need to just mention, the details of what's actually occurring down there. But I would also point out, for me, this is a pastoral concern issue. So this is not, if somebody's listening to our podcast and even the title, I'm kind of curious what we're going to title it, because I don't want to talk about this right now. I'll just be real honest. Yeah. Sean and I were talking about this before, and I'm like, I'm just so tired of hearing about it at this point, and I'm tired of talking about it at this point. So if somebody sees that and they say, it's just another two guys giving their opinion, that's not the case. So the reason I feel compelled to talk about this, and I think Sean, you're in a similar boat, is a pastoral concern. Cause okay. So Sean, you mentioned kind of feeling, removed a bit from the situation. I'm not. So we're in Michigan, which is a good bit away from Asbury, Kentucky. And yet we've had, people from our church's families that have visited. I've known several people that either I served in ministry with or went to seminary with who have visited the revival. So,
yeah.
But more so than that, I've had a whole lot of pastoral concern of people asking questions. Hey, what is this thing? What is happening? Should we be looking for this sort of thing? Is this biblical? Is it godly, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? So this is not born out of like, oh, I really want to vent my opinions on the podcast. I'll be honest. If it was that case, we've got like several other topics I would much rather talk about this morning.
Right.
This more is a pastoral burden of, I really feel like there's some biblical direction that we need to get right. Because as with most of these things, if you come away from this podcast and you say, I love Asbury and I think it's a work of God, that's fine. We can be friends. If you come away and say, man, I do not think that is headed the right direction and I'm very wary of it, that's fine. We can be friends. It really matters, though, how you get to that conclusion. And the way I'm seeing Christians arrive at the conclusions gives me a deep pastoral concern. So that's kind of, I think, part of our impetus for, you know, even addressing this thing. Would that kind of cover it?
Well, yeah. And, you know, you talk about these little hot takes. I think what's more concerning to me than little hot takes and little pithy statements, that, like we like to say, is this has become, and on the internet, so who knows what people actually say to each other, and, you know, churches in the States, but what it has become on the internet is just opportunities for Christians to once again split over some issue. And you know, I won't say it's benign or not important, but it's, right. It seems like an opportunity for Christians who would otherwise, it to me, it harkens back to like COVID, where out of nowhere something happened, and the response on which either side, you know, how you responded to COVID, you know, whether or not you think that churches should have shut down or not, or, you know, whatever, many of the million things that happened during COVID, it was just something that came out of nowhere that immediately divided Christians. And COVID wasn't everything is a Christian issue, but it wasn't an issue about Christianity. This is an issue. This is happening in a Christian school with involving Christians, and it's splitting Christians. Either, honestly, all I've seen is people saying, if you don't think it's a work of God, then you're just one of those people who think you're the only one who's going to be in heaven, and you don't leave any room for the Holy Spirit. So you've experienced more of that kind of talk than I have, because honestly, only one French person has even heard of it that we've encountered, and he said, seems interesting. That's all he said about it. He said, yeah, I watched the live stream for a bit and it seemed like a church service, or it seemed like a worship service. So
I like that cautious take on it.
It's not cautious. It's just, okay. It's just something happening, you know? So maybe you can, you know, you say you have pastoral concern about this. What are the responses to this event? Well, maybe you should say is this event, just in case.
Let's talk about what it is. I mean, so as best as I know, and if you have questions, concerns on this, by the way, or if you feel like we've missed it, shoot us an email, gooddoctrinepodcast@gmail.com.
We haven't said anything yet. How did we miss it already? Goodness.
You know, I'm just putting that out there, Sean, because I can tell as I start to talk, someone's going to say I'm missing it. But, you know, in general, this is coming from a college that that stands in the kind of Wesleyan theological stream, right? And they're also a school that is a proponent of revivalism, I think I could safely say. So if you go to their website, for example, like the official school website, they talk about their history of revivals. That's like one of their characteristics or defining qualities of like who we are. We're a school that experiences revivals.
Yes.
And we've experienced these over the years. Some people have pointed out that those revivals seem to occur with some calendrical regularity, if I can use that phrase, but we'll just dismiss that for now. But in any case, that revival plays a huge part of what they are. Now, it started with as best I understand, again, a student-led worship service there in the chapel, or at least student-led as far as the music goes. And they started experiencing revival. And we're going to get into what that means, because definitions matter. But they started experiencing revival, and so that service, which was initially supposed to be short, it lasted long, and then the word started getting out, and initially people said it was word of mouth. That's not exactly the entirety of it. It seems that the president among others, you know, sent out emails and encouraged other students and, you know, other participants to come, which, again, I'm not saying that that was nefarious or underhanded. I'm just saying that it started as this movement, and then they invited others to come in. And then there was a great, you know, kind of word of mouth that sprung out on the internet, and people started traveling in from all over. And as with any of those things, it becomes difficult at that point when you take a small movement and then you add 200, 300, you know, 1000% growth. It's really hard then to pinpoint what's actually going on underneath all the layers sometimes. But it lasted a good amount of days. I think it was, 10 days that they capped it off at or something like that. But the president of the university just officially declared, like, the revival is now concluding, essentially. And said, we're going to go ahead and wrap. Yeah, we're going to go ahead and wrap this thing up, which that in and of itself is an interesting concept that he would call an end to the revival.
Yeah.
But again, you know, I suppose, you know, classes have to resume and professors have to go back to work at some point, or that sort of thing. So they conclude this revival, but then it's spread out from there. So you've got churches that are calling for revival within their own church. You have other schools and colleges, especially Christian schools and colleges, that are experiencing or at least reporting similar experiences within their own student chapels and things of that nature. So that's kind of the, I mean, you know, broad brushstrokes, that's kind of the gist of it. You can go online, you can find videos. You know, it became a bit of a circus in a certain regard that, you know, like anybody that had a YouTube channel that they wanted, you know, clicks on, they went there and took video and did their own reporting, that sort of thing. So there's a lot of firsthand reporting of what was going on there. It seems that most of what was going on there was music and was testimonies from students. I understand that there was also to a lesser extent, there was the reading of scripture, especially long passages of scripture, like they'd read a chapter or two chapters at a time, that sort of thing. I have been told that there was teaching and preaching at some point, but I think that was, you know, a very small slice of that overall pie when it was compared to the worship.
All this being said, it's recorded. There was a live stream. So,
right.
You know, there's probably at this point several hundred, if not thousands of hours worth of, you know, video and footage where you can see exactly what was going on there. But
And
I know that you're being gracious, but what was recorded was mostly, well, what has been reported is worship. So, like music.
So when we look at that, we'll walk through that in a minute, because I want to talk about definitions and why they matter. So, because one
do,
of my first
you
questions,
like to do that.
Definitions are pretty key, and I've been called on definitions. I'll never live down. There was a dissertation paper that I presented in the doctoral program, and I did not define a word, and it was one of my key concepts, and it became really clear if you're talking about a thing, you should probably define that central thing. So, you know, when people come, well, Sean, I mean, let's be honest. So you're church planting on the field, or, you know, you're doing missional work there in France and you're partnering with local churches, all those sort of things. When you and I served together in Mississippi, we would frequently have people, and this is always my go-to illustration for this, but I think it's a good one. People would come to us and they'd ask for help in planting a church. Specifically, like in the southern United States, typically, like, hey, we're going to go plant a church in the next state over. Would you support us? And our question, and I feel like this is not a gotcha moment or something mean on our part. We would just ask them, oh, you're going to plant a church. Can you tell me what is a church? And that's not an entrapment question. It's just, you say you're going to go do this thing. I would just love to know, like, what in your mind, what is a church? And what was it, 90% of the time, essentially? Like, if I was, you know, 90% of the time, essentially, the you know, purported church planter would say, like, oh, I've never really thought about that. Nobody's ever asked me what a church is. I'm not exactly sure how to define that. And that's a problem. If you're going to plant a church, you should probably know what a church is. I think that's a very...
And the point you're making is not that they had a bad, according to you, definition of that, just that they had not even ever thought about how to communicate.
Right. Yeah, this isn't a matter of like, oh, I'm going to plant congregational. I'm like, no, I think a Presbyterian model would be better. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, like, what is a church? Because it's not just nothing, right? So when we talk about something like a revival, I think it's just a really good question to say, what is revival? And we're skipping ahead because that's the definition. But let me point out one more little thing. This is just my pastoral concern, because if you're hearing this and you're saying, should I have an opinion? Yes, of course you should have an opinion. Scripture is replete. It is filled, stocked full with admonitions, warnings, encouragements for you to be discerning when it comes to spiritual matters in this world. In other words, you can't know everything about everything. I can't peer into the hearts of those who are at this revival in Asbury and tell you exactly what's actually going on, but I can tell you some things that should be going on if it's a true biblical revival. If you were to ask me, hey, Josh, what's a revival? I should be able to point you to scripture and scriptural instruction in that area. If you were to say, hey, what does the work of God look like? Again, you can have a biblically informed opinion, and I would say you should have one. Now, let me press that a little farther. If you're a pastor, you definitely should have one because your people have questions. Mm. What has concerned and bothered and angered me is seeing so many pastors with that smile on their face, getting on social media and saying, oh, you know, how dare someone try to have an opinion about something that they know so little about? It's not for me to know. You know, this is only for God to know. That sounds very cute. And it sounds very, you know, gracious. But what you're actually saying is when God's people have questions about movements of God in this world, I, as their shepherd, their under shepherd under Christ, the overseer of their souls within this church body, I really don't have anywhere to point them to. And I would just say, number one, don't do that. But then number two, if you do that, you can't really get mad at your people when they form their own opinions that are not biblically based and you have no input into their formation in the church, because that is part and parcel of what we're called to do as shepherds.
Yeah, and I definitely agree with you. I will say though, I have not seen that on the internet. I have not spoken to anybody. Again, I'm in a different context. I have only seen what I imagine that those pastors have seen on the internet too, which is people giving their opinion very loudly. There's a difference between having an opinion on it, which everyone does. Everyone has an opinion, but there's a difference between having an opinion on it and then using your opinion like a hammer or using your position, you know, to condemn other people who don't have it. And I think maybe if I'm thinking graciously, which is unlike me, I know, but if I'm thinking graciously about these pastors, maybe that's what they're saying, that like I'm not going to espouse my view now, who knows? I don't even know what you're talking about because I haven't seen it, but I haven't seen these pastors do that or say that. But just maybe that's what they're saying. Like I think a certain way about it, but it's not for me to try to convince you. And as a pastor, that you are in a different position than just a regular person, a normal right. Christian. You are a normal Christian, but you know what I mean? You're in a different position. There's a different weight behind what you say or don't say. And so, you know, I do agree with you that it's bad to say, you know, I don't have an opinion about this. It's not for me to really talk about yada, yada, yada when everybody's talking about it. It is an important issue, but it might also be, you know, someone's trying to stay away from the, you know, the fight, the internet fight about it.
Yeah, and I'm glad you brought that up because honestly, like we have to always be mindful of like what you're seeing on social media is not the same as what I'm seeing. We could have the same friends even. Mm. Like we could have the same circles on there. And yet because of algorithms and because of all the ways social media is designed to kind of put you into an echo chamber, you see people who agree with you. Why do you see that? Because it tailors your feeds, you know, to correspond to the things you like and the things you agree with and all those sort of things. So I've seen people, for example, you know, they've gotten on there and been like, people are being so mean and so attacking and hateful toward this thing. And I'm looking around, I'm saying, well, I'm not seeing that at all.
Right, right.
But that doesn't mean they're not. And I'm glad you brought that up because we can start talking past each other because I'm seeing things and then you're seeing another side of those things. And then we're talking right past each other and that's not helpful. So yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Sean.
Well, you know, we can talk a little bit about what people are saying about the revival. So, what you said is what we have seen of Asbury, you know, not having gone to Kentucky ourselves. You know, it's these, this 24 hour, it's been what, 2 weeks almost now of 24 hour mm-hmm. worship service where reportedly, and I'll say that, you know, just like people say allegedly, but reportedly there has been, you know, 24 hours a day worth of singing, worship songs, you know, reading scripture, preaching, right. that kind of stuff. I have seen some things that quote unquote famous pastors have said about Asbury. I've seen
Before you do that, do you want to define revival real quick for us, Sean?
Do I want to define revival?
Yeah, do you want to just define that for us real quick?
It's not the Webster's. It's not the Webster's dictionary of revival, but before I, well, let me say this. Before I had an opinion on what a revival should be biblically, I assumed that a revival was something that the local Baptist church hosted once a year when the favorite preacher was in town. And
amen.
You know, you
will see, have 4 days of revival, and right. they will be scheduled from 6 to 7:30.
Right. Yep. And I thought a revival was when, like, the good preacher came. Like, you know, forget this dude who always preaches on Sunday. Because that's the way that it was, I guess, espoused, you know. We're having a revival with brother so-and-so.
Brother Sean's going to bring that heat. Yeah.
Yeah. But then I read about the first Great Awakening, which, in my opinion, was probably the only
Great Awakening.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Amen. Man, we're separated by an ocean and we're still like, boom, psychically linked. The only Great Awakening. But you hear about George Whitefield and you know, Charles Wesley, and you hear about these preachers who are just giants of the faith, and they're preaching the word of God. And regardless of their, theological stances, what they are preaching is the gospel, and people are repenting of their sins, and they are believing in the Lord Jesus. And that kind of, I'm not going to call it grassroots movement, but from just these guys who are just, you know, pleading with the people to repent of their sins and to have faith in Jesus, a huge movement happens across the country at the time, in the United States, but a huge movement of people repenting and believing in Jesus happens. And it's this kind of revivification, you know, this being made alive again of the country, people, and not rededicating themselves to the Lord, but people really going from death to life, like the Bible says, like Ephesians says, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet through Christ now we are alive. And so it's this revival, you know, people being made alive in Christ. What we're seeing now doesn't seem like that, I'll say. And, you know, you asked me to define a revival. What I would define a revival as is, as it's kind of like in this context, is a great movement of God where many people are made alive from death, are saved, essentially. It's not a weekend long, you know, preaching meeting with a guest music and guest preacher. It's people who are dead in their trespasses and sins being made alive in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Explicitly, I'll say explicitly, the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts.
Yeah, and let me add in there, Sean, because I think what you're pointing out is really important. This gets at the whole, like, it matters how we define things. Is if you have a revival, so like if you look at the biblical revivals, which we could point out a couple, you can look at the revivals throughout history. You know, you brought up the Great Awakening, and that's a great one to look to, no pun intended there. But if you're to look at revivals, there's a clear, number one, they're based on God's word. So like God's special revelation through his word, through scripture. Scripture is not only read, but it is taught and preached. And then you see a conviction of sin, whether that's in the unregenerate or whether that's the regenerate being convicted of their own sins by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit, convicting of sin, bringing about true and lasting repentance. And then there's fruits that come from that, such as you see the local church grow. Why? Because Christians band together in the local church as we've been commanded to. You see families reinvigorated. You see businesses transformed. You see a lasting legacy of that fruit. If you look at the Great Awakening, it wasn't a splash in the pan. That has had, we're still enjoying some of the effects that God brought through that. But the important part is how you define it. So I've seen a lot of people say, well, the way you define a revival is time. Only time will tell what a revival is. I'd push back a little bit on that. No, it doesn't.
That didn't sound like a little bit of pushback.
Yeah.
A lot of pushback.
Let me push back gently. No, it doesn't. Because you can look at the revival, and if it is lacking those elements, then definitionally, you're not talking about a revival. You may be talking about something else, but like definitionally, that's what you look for. Why? Because that's what Scripture says a revival looks like. There are things that are attendant to revivals. You may have an emotional experience. You may be weeping and crying on the floor. You may be singing, you know, louder than you've ever sang before. It may go on for days, or it may only last, you know, an afternoon. Like, there's other things that happen along with those revivals, but that's not what the revival is. Now, what has bothered me, because again, what we're trying to do is pastoral counsel here and like, you know, good biblical, or, well, good doctrine as far as it concerns this sort of thing. It matters what it is, because that's what you should be looking for. So when people look to this thing that is happening in Asbury and they say that is a revival, I think a good question is why? And if you're pointing to those extenuating circumstances, those secondary things that come off of a revival, such as an emotional response, I see a lot of kids crying. That could be a good and godly thing, but that's not definitional for what it is, right? Mm-hmm. There has to be something. That's the icing on the cake. But what's the cake? And that's where we're getting down to the definition, which I've got to point out because I feel a bit defensive on this front. That's not quenching the spirit or putting God in the box. God says how he is to be worshiped. We neglect the Old Testament at our peril in this regard. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah. God is very specific on how he's to be worshiped. So with anything like this, we are honoring God and praising Christ when we say we want to know biblically what's going on and be tethered then to scriptural guidance in that regard.
That expression, putting God in a box or quenching the spirit, don't you hate it when scripture is used like a bludgeon like that, but poorly, like just a big mud ball.
Kind of used as a polemic instead of as an encouragement type thing.
Well, no, but these passages that are taken out of like quenching the spirit, like somehow me saying that what's happening in Asbury, we should be a little bit more cautious with than just, sure, you know, whole, like that's not quenching the spirit.
No, yeah, and if it was, I mean, it would be pretty obvious. If that's quenching the spirit, asking good biblical questions of what is this thing, and let's weigh it against scripture. If that's quenching the spirit, that Paul would be in that category, Peter would be in that category, Jude would be in that category. Like, come on, that's of course that's not quenching the spirit. That's just asking good questions that I would again stress. You're commanded to do those things as a Christian.
Well, yeah, and we see, you know, we follow the example of, you know, if it's not prescriptive, you know, it's descriptive. But we see examples where groups of people or individuals in the scriptures are applauded and lauded because they have taken the time to evaluate even the miracles that are happening, like the Bereans. We see this in Acts. They are applauded in the scriptures because they did not just take the miracles of the apostles at face value, or the things that they were saying at face value. They searched the scriptures in order to discern whether these things were actually from God. And there are other instances in scripture where this is also the case, where it's this is a good thing that they are searching the scriptures, that they are not just wholesale diving into whatever spiritual movement is happening around them. Even though it might be of God, they are patient and they are diligent. And I think, you know, I think beyond this, and beyond the weird mudslinging is what gets to me about this. And I kind of want to talk. I want to talk about the, you know, how I talk about how the pendulum is always, it's rarely ever in the middle. It's always on one side or the other. All I've seen, you know, for some reason on my algorithm is just people saying about Asbury that, if you deny that this is a work of God, you are just one of those people who thinks, and it's always levied at Calvinist and Reformed people, of which I am very much one of those, but you are just one of those Calvinists or one of those people who calls themselves Reformed that thinks that you're going to be the only one in heaven. And I have yet to see Calvinists say anything other than, or Reformed people in the Reformed camp say anything other than, maybe we should think a little bit harder about this than just saying that everything, you know, that's marketed as a revival is an actual revival.
Right.
But there are, I have found some pretty popular teachers that have spoken pretty, not just critically about the Asbury revival, but pretty harshly about the Asbury revival. And I wanted to bring something into it that maybe you have an opinion on, but, you know, I have the tweet here by Justin Peters, and Justin Peters is an excellent teacher. And he's a pastor, and he's a teacher, and he's a speaker. That his big, I don't want to call it a pet thing, his pet project, but kind of has been, is against the prosperity gospel, against the new, especially the new apostolic reformation movement in the American church. And he's a man who has dealt personally with this prosperity gospel, new apostolic reformation, because he is wheelchair bound, and so the promises of healing and things like that, that these groups has been really personal for him. So he's made it, you know, kind of a life mission to discredit them and to expose them to the light of, or expose these charlatans to the light of the gospel. And something that he wrote that has drawn a, because he's written quite a lot about the revival, it's drawn a lot of ire. And he wrote this tweet, and he said, this is on the 17th of February. He said, is Asbury a real revival? Well, Todd Bentley just spent several days there and raved about it. Now, Todd Bentley is part of the New Apostolic Reformation. You might have seen it. If you've ever seen a YouTube video of like crazy preacher does this, he's in the same line as like Benny Hinn and what's that guy's name? Who blew COVID away? Kenneth Copeland.
Right.
I saw a video where he kicked a guy in the stomach who had stomach cancer to heal him. So anyway, Justin Peters says, Todd Bentley is one of the darkest individuals ever to disgrace the name of Christ. I truly believe he is a demon possessed. Any setting in which he is comfortable cannot possibly be Holy Spirit governed. So Justin Peters has, all barrels unleashed, guns blazing. I mean, just like totally come out against the idea that this Asbury revival is a real revival because this person is there. And I don't know if you're one of these. I don't know if you would agree with that statement, Josh, but you see that I've written in our notes. I think that this opinion is a little unfair because that would be like saying, if Todd Bentley went to a water park and had fun at the water park, that we should burn the water park down because he's a demon. And that's my that's my take on it.
Yeah.
Because thousands and thousands of people have traveled to this quote unquote event to see what all the hubbub is. That doesn't, you know, and just because some guy takes a picture in the pews and says thumbs up, I give it a, it's like publicity, you know, it's
So number one, I think you're right that guys like Todd Bentley seem to be, they seem to be on the publicity bandwagon. You know, I mentioned earlier that anybody with a YouTube channel seemed to be going down there and kind of, you know, jumping on the train, right? Jumping on the bandwagon. So yeah, that in and of itself is not good. I would say this, I think you can say, because I agree with you, like on a given Sunday, well, I'm thinking of our specific church. On a given Sunday, we regularly will have someone who is an unbeliever or even an ardent atheist who is visiting.
Yeah,
because our people evangelize, because our people reach out to those around them, and sometimes they'll come right up to me and say, "Hey, I don't believe in your God, and I think everything you're about to say is false, but I'm going to hear you out." And it's like, praise God, you're here. Yes. So if you walked into our church service and said, "There's an atheist," I hope that wouldn't discredit our ministry. Now, but on the flip side, I think it's worthwhile pointing out that if somebody is thriving in our church and has been coming for 5 years, and they're an ardent atheist, then you could probably say, no, that's a big red flag. Something's wrong there. If the gospel is being presented and they're not being convicted of sin and they're comfortable in that thing. And I point that out because there's been major evangelical leaders who have touted the fact that they have atheists who have been in their church for 5 or 6 years and feel quite comfortable. That's a huge red flag. So, I get what he's aiming at. I do agree with you. I think it's, maybe a little bit of a, you know, an unfair shot to say Todd Bentley's there, therefore it's discredited. But you could at least say, well, it's a red flag if there's a lot of Todd Bentleys that are comfortable there. Let's maybe look at that.
Well, but I don't further down that path, and at Todd White, so another Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, Todd.
A lot of Todds running around there.
Yeah, Todd White was also went there and said how great it was. But so those are just people who showed up and said, yeah, it's great. But then there was some charges, I guess, levied against the people who were leading it because, you know, it was a kind of a student-organized thing, a student-led thing. And there were accusations, and I didn't know how these accusations came about until I read Craig Keener wrote a blog article on his blog. It's entitled "The Outpouring at Asbury University Responding to a Critic." So he was specifically, he didn't mention Justin Peters, but it was Justin Peters that he was responding to because Justin Peters has really gone hard against this. And Justin Peters mentioned that some of the student leaders were actually homosexuals, part of the LGBTQ+ movement, community, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, one of his things was like, if it's led by people in open sin, then it cannot be a revival of God. It cannot be something of God if it's a thing. And at first I was like, well, how do you know that these people are gay people or, you know, or say that they're gay and they're students at the seminary or students at the Christian college. And then Craig Keener responded. And I guess what he would imagine, and cause you and I have talked about this before,
that we disagree with this position. And I guess he imagined this as like, well, this is going to squash Justin Peters' argument. But he said apparently there was a text message that was sent from one of the student leaders that the student leader said he himself was a gay seminarian. So he identified himself as someone in this school who is gay, a Christian who is gay. And we've talked about this before, that there's this idea that you can be a gay Christian, but celibate, and that's okay. And Craig Keener has said that. So he kind of like said that as a gotcha thing. Like, well, this guy, he might've said he was gay, but he's also said that he's celibate. But we've said before that you're identifying yourself with your sin rather than with Jesus. I mean, again, in quote of Ephesians, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no Scythian, barbarian, Cyprian. You know, it's we are in Christ, and Christ is in all. Like, you are to be identified by the Holy Spirit, not by your culture, your skin color, or your pet sin. And so it was not really the mic drop gotcha moment, I guess, that Craig Keener imagined that it would be, in my mind at least. But there apparently is a paper trail or evidence that there are people who are leading this revival. It is a Wesleyan university, so there are women who are leading the quote unquote revival.
Has ordained.
Yeah.
Ordainedly. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The thing with I saw that too. And honestly, I didn't really have an opinion on that, because it's just tenuous enough that like it's really hard to say what's actually going on with that. You know what I mean?
To throw back and forth on the internet.
I agree with you that, number one, I agree that it's not the takedown that I think Craig Keener would have thought it was, primarily because from what I understand, and again, this is one that, you know, if you feel compelled, you could track down Asbury's actual documents. But from what I've been told, they're a proponent of Side B Christianity, which Side B Christianity is what Sean was just describing, where you are a quote unquote gay Christian, but you just, you know, commit yourself to celibacy, essentially. So I'm a gay Christian, but I'm not going to act physically on those impulses. I would say, number one, that's entertaining sin. But number two, it's also what Sean was saying, that you are you're identifying with a sin, which is unbiblical. So that would be a huge issue. But then secondly, I would just say, and I know this sounds again like a gripey hot take, but it's really true. There are many Christian seminaries, as well as many Christian churches, that entertain homosexuality within their worship team.
Mm-hmm. The musicians, isn't it, Josh?
It is. Sean, I don't like musicians, including you. No, I'm just kidding. But like, no, when you look at, and especially if you look at some of the larger charismatic churches like Hillsong and others like that would claim to be a Christian church, and yet you see what they have gone through with sexual ethics among those who are leading them in worship music. That is a frequent trend, unfortunately, and that's unfortunate.
So what, you know, there's a lot surrounding the online, and maybe we don't need to talk about it anymore. Maybe we don't need to talk about how Christians should talk to each other online, because I'm quite frankly, I think we've talked enough in every single podcast about quit yelling at people on the internet. And snarky...
Caps Lock is not your friend.
Well, but not even Caps Lock, but just snarky comments on the internet about other people. It's just fascinating that... And not because anyone should listen to me, but it's fascinating that people... I guess when you have enough people on your friends list that will just like and amen your post, you just forget that you need to, that there's other people who are not thinking the same way as you. But I mean, if you're a Christian and you're listening to this podcast and you have a social media account, I don't think you should not use it. I think you should not be mean on it. And I don't think that that's a really hard saying.
Good day.
It's not like, you know, when Jesus was saying that you should leave your father and mother, you should hate your father and mother, and you should hate your, you know, children, even your own life, in order to follow him. And everyone said, this is a hard saying. Who can follow this? It's not really that hard. Don't be mean on the internet. If you're a Christian, don't be mean on the internet. Okay, that being said,
you can be mean. Don't be a jerk. How about that?
Okay, can we get it?
Because you know what I mean? Like, if somebody's out there and they're spewing heresy and you come off as a little bit stern or harsh, like, I can see that, right? That's not what Sean's talking about. We're saying just don't. We're not out there to shout people down and crush them with sinful behavior. And I'm Yeah. Anyway, go ahead, Sean.
And
you know, I've got to read it. I've got to read it. I'm sorry. James chapter 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
Yeah.
If you can't get more stern than James, and I think a lot of us would do well to read James 3 more when we get online. But sorry, yep. Go ahead, Sean.
No. That's good. That's good. I did want to. Okay, so moving past how Christians talk to each other about this topic, it is interesting that every video without fail that says, here are some things we should think about, which I know that this podcast is going to, it's going to get the same thing. Here are some things that we should think about, about the Asbury revival.
Right.
Every video I see has people underneath, and all it is a video of, here are some things that you should think about. Every video says, you're just, you know, you just think you're the only ones, and it's exhausting. So,
Can I throw something in to tack onto that, Sean, before you get into that? Okay, let me just point out because this to me is one of my big gripes with this whole thing. Which again, it really matters how you get there. Experience does not dictate truth.
Yeah,
and I think that's really key for Christians because if you were to say. Because I've heard many Christians, many, many well-meaning Christians have said, you don't know, you know, I can't say what's going on there because I have not visited. And I've also seen a lot of Christians, including a lot of Christian pastors, who have told their churches, I went there in order to see what was going on. When we hear things like that, that's, I mean, I don't know whether to term that standpoint epistemology or what. That's you saying truth is determined by my proximity to an event. If I'm standing in the middle of something, I understand what's going on better than somebody who's standing, you know, a football field away. That is unbiblical, dangerous postmodern thinking. And we would reject that in every other facet of Christian life. We are a people that proclaim a Christ that when darkness was covering the land, his body was hung on a tree. His disciples had fled. The Romans were jeering and laughing and mocking him. We proclaim that that was the moment of cosmic victory over the forces of darkness. Mm. In other words, we're a people that declare you could be standing there just like the disciples did in the middle of it and miss what's truly going on. Now, that's not to say you can never know. That's not solipsism. I'm not saying that you can never know truth and never know what's going on. I'm saying you know truth by what God says is going on. True. So in other words, you could be in France or you could be in Russia and you can go to God's word and say, what does revival look like and what things should we look for and what dangers are there in this world and how am I called to live? That's how you know what's going on. Me standing in the middle of a service does not necessarily indicate to me any sort of truth. And the reason I find that very troubling with Christians is because every cult and heretical movement, that is their basis for truth. Mm. When you speak to, for example, if a Mormon missionary comes to your house and he says, well, I've got these beliefs, and you say, well, those beliefs contradict the Bible, and then you have your little back and forth, what is his appeal to truth going to be? I want you to pray a prayer, and I want you to feel a burning in your bosom. And if you feel the burning in your bosom, that's how you know truth. We have always rejected that as biblical Christians, and especially in Reformed circles, we've been tethered to God's word as the dictation of truth to us, not our feelings, because I don't trust my feelings. I've been jazzed up at a DC Talk concert, and it was bad music. You know what I mean? Like, we can be deceived by our feelings.
Yes.
That is very troubling to me that we would resort to that then to determine this is how I know this thing to be authentic.
Yeah. Yeah,
which again, that's a pastoral concern that reaches far beyond what we're talking about here. You know what I mean? Like that should be a rule of Christian living.
Well, I mean, I think probably most people that listen to this maybe are probably would not consider themselves Reformed. And you said part and parcel of the Reformed faith has been tethering to God's word. That's not
probably Christian first, but yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean that's the thing. Like, if you are a Protestant,
New Testament Christianity,
yeah,
that's what we're trying to do.
You are tethered to the Word, and the Word is truth. I mean, that's what the Bible itself says. When everyone had left Jesus after his hard sayings, and he turned to his disciples, the disciples, and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" They said, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's what we're clinging to. Is the words of eternal life. You don't need to go to Asbury to discern truth, because, like you said at the very beginning of the podcast, God has said in His Word, very clearly what constitutes a revival. So this is where I wanted to go, because we hadn't talked about this yet. So regardless of, you know, kind of the interactions online and conversations between Christians about this matter, and I mean, we made a comment at the beginning, both of us at the same time, psychically linked, about how the first Great Awakening was really the only Great Awakening. And, you know, that's probably a, I mean, it's a whole different podcast all on its own. But, and, you know, I did say that what I thought, I used to think revivals were, is like the week that the good preacher was there and that they had the special music there. So how can we, us all knowing truth seekers, not in Asbury, how can we know that this is, in Asbury, is not a legitimate, or how can we claim, or if we are even claiming, that it's not a legitimate revival from the Lord and it is merely revivalism? What's the difference between that kind of thing? Why do we, like, why is the word revival being used, like, and what's actually happening at Asbury?
That would not
constitute it being a revival as we see it.
It's a really good question, because the difference between revival and revivalism is really key, I think. And this is not, you know, Sean was joking about us being the arbiters of truth in this. This is not like an area of my specialty. So I'm speaking as just kind of a lay Christian approaching this topic. But I think it's pretty clear biblically. For example, if you were to consider the Great Awakening versus the so-called Second Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening, you have an elevation of God's word being preached, taught, proclaimed, read, and sung and celebrated, right? Like scripture drove that Great Awakening, and you see good and lasting fruit from it. Now you see all the other stuff. There's people that were weeping, you know, confronted with their sins, and you see all those attendant kind of circumstances and emotions that come along with it, but the core of it's pretty discernible. There was an elevation of God's word. Now you fast forward to the Second Great Awakening, and what you have is the efforts by men to reproduce revival, and this is what we could term revivalism kind of loosely, the efforts to reproduce revival primarily by appealing to emotions. Mm-hmm. There's emotional appeals. There was appeals to, you know, this is where the anxious bench or the nervous bench, you know, comes into play. And you have essentially Charles Finney, you know, modernizing kind of instigating the modern altar call in a lot of regards. Like you have an effort to form an emotional environment in which revivalism or revival then will spring. Mm-hmm. The fruit of the two is undeniable. From the Second Great Awakening, we're still laboring under the damaging effects in the church of that so-called Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening, we're still enjoying the good and godly fruits that came from that Great Awakening. But the difference then was an appeal and a direction towards Scripture. Now, if you fast forward then to today and you look around, there's been a lot of churches and a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians who have said, we are people of the Word. When we come together, the Lord's Day is not like every other day. It's a special day. God is honored and glorified when we preach His Word, when the gospel is proclaimed. And by the way, when I say gospel, I'm using it in the way Paul uses it. 1 Corinthians 15, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Not your experience, not your personal testimony, the gospel. So we have said that for a lot of years. But then when something comes out and something like this happens, what the majority of what seems to be exhibited has been emotional music and personal testimonies. And then a lot of churches have then said, we need more of this in our churches. I would just suggest, it seems like a lot of churches and Christians are abandoning what they said for years was their biblical conviction. And that is that God's word brings life. That is not a wholesale dismissal of Asbury by any stretch, but it is saying that if we look at that and we say what is most beneficial and important there is the personal testimonies and the exuberant worship of the music style, we're putting our finger on the wrong thing. And especially if we try then to replicate that in our churches, I would just say that means we weren't really experiencing God the way we claimed we were previously, and we weren't discerning truth the way we said we were previously. And again, I just want to qualify it. That doesn't mean I'm wholesale dismissing Asbury. I pray that there is a good and godly thing that is happening there. I pray that there is the gospel proclaimed and the word preached and true conversions and true growth that's coming from that. I want to see God work in mighty ways through that. But most of what I have perceived is not that core. It's the music and it's the personal testimonies. And I would just say, anytime we look to those things, again, those are attendant circumstances. That's not the gospel. For the Christian church, though, I think that part of that, though, is we have for years, and we've talked about this on Good Doctrine before, though, we have for years mixed up what a personal testimony is versus the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
So we'll say we share the gospel, and what you're sharing is your personal testimony. God worked in my life in this way. That's great. And that's a good thing to share, but that's not the gospel. And it certainly can't be shared devoid of the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. You're not in that sentence or paragraph. It's about Christ.
Yeah.
And so anyway,
no,
it's that's kind of my 30,000 foot flyover of it.
Yeah. Well, I think it's all, very valid and very helpful to think about. And, you know, I know that I don't know if you really care is not the right word. We never go into a podcast thinking, oh, how are people going to respond and what are people going to react to about this? I mean, our job is to tell the truth, and to talk about good doctrine. And I think that I didn't want to talk about the Asbury Revival because honestly, it impacts so little of my personal world that I have not, other than for the podcast, I have not spent a great deal of time looking into it. And I haven't really interacted with anyone personally who's even heard of it. So it's, you know, it's been kind of a weird thing, but, I was encouraged in 1 John 4:1-2, when the apostle said, beloved, or the Holy Spirit, through the apostle John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there is kind of a Christian duty for us to, when someone says, this is a great movement of God, or this is a man of God, and he's saying godly things. I think it's our Christian duty to evaluate and to examine these things. And it's not, you're not being a, you know, stuck up, or you're not being a
Pharisee, legalist.
Yeah, a Pharisee or a legalist, because you say, well, let's take a step back and let's examine what they're saying.
Right.
A lot of people.
And I'll also point out, sorry, Sean, I walked over you, but okay. I just want to point out, like, right in that vein, I've seen a lot of people quote, you know, Gamaliel's words in Acts chapter 5. Mm. So in Acts chapter 5, and I'll be brief on this, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was, you know, obviously a very famous, high-ranking Pharisee, he stands up and essentially he says, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men, the apostles. And it really picks up in verse 38. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, speaking about the apostles, and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is from man, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found opposing God. So that's 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 5. I've seen a lot of Christians quote that, and they've said, see, if this is from God, we can follow Gamaliel's words.
Yeah.
I would just humbly say, like, we're really not reading that passage carefully, if that's what we're saying. Because number one, yeah, if you keep reading, yeah, in the very next sentence, he beats them and tells them not to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, can we just consider that for a minute? He was not a Christian. He beat them and told them not to speak about Christ. This is, yeah, a descriptive passage. This is not prescriptive. So this is not Paul writing to the church and saying, hey, guys, let the thing alone and all that. No, this is somebody speaking, we could say, outside of himself. God is speaking truth through him concerning Christ specifically. But that's not a law for the church. And when we look at things like this, if you were to just think pragmatically, there have been heresies that have persisted for centuries.
Yeah, exactly. Okay? I was going to say, look at the Mormon church, how long that's lasted.
Right.
Look at,
this is specifically talking about the movement of God in Christ going to the cross for our redemption will not be stopped. Mm. That's the message of Acts 5. Acts 5 is not saying, Christian, don't bother being discerning because cults and heresies and false teachings, they'll just all go away if you give them enough time.
Yeah.
That we've had them persisting for hundreds and even thousands of years. So I would just say to Christians, just lovingly, Acts 5 does not negate the clear prescriptive passages in the New Testament that, like you just cited, Sean, they tell you to weigh the spirits, test the spirits, be discerning, be a good Berean. Those are our instructions.
Right. You know, what I was going to say before is a lot of people doesn't equal a move of God because, right, you know, like I mentioned the Mormon church, you know, how many people have been born into a family that was a part of the Church of Latter-day Saints or Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? It's neither. It's not all three. It's not a church. It's not of Jesus Christ, and they're not saints. But how many people have been born into that institution and lived their entire life in that institution and died and gone to hell because they are in this institution? I mean, millions of people, yeah, over the past couple hundred years. A lot of people being involved in something doesn't make it a move of God. And I think, if I'm going to be not, if I'm going to be mean one time during this podcast, it's a really ignorant thing to say that, like, look how many thousands of people have participated in this. Well, that's great, but thousands of people have done a lot of bad stuff all over the world all the time, and you wouldn't say, "Wow, look at a, you know, what a great move of God this,
Sean,
this is."
You're so mean. You're just so mean, Sean.
Well, it's, you know, our encouragement, and I know that obviously we've quote unquote played our hand. We've said what we thought about the revival here, but our encouragement in every podcast is not to tell you what to think. It's to tell you, encourage you to think biblically. We're not trying to tell you what you should think, but using the scripture, not as the springboard, but using the scripture as like the lens through which you view everything in the world. How then can we think about this? And that should be how you approach everything. God bless you if your lens is a little different or is different than ours. That's fine, you know. And like you said at the beginning, you can think this is a great move of God, and that's fine. We can be brothers and sisters. You can think it's a horrible, terrible thing, and Todd Bentley has a demon. And, you know, fine, we can be brothers and sisters. We do not have to think the same way. But like you said, Josh, and like you say, probably every episode that we've recorded in the last, you know, 6 months, it matters how you get to that opinion. And just right. spouting off on Facebook saying that everyone who doesn't think like you is, you know, part of some cool kids club, and discrediting everyone in the quote unquote other camp is just not a good idea. That's all I'll say about that particular thing. But there's, you know, there I think that this whether positive or negative, the results of this event will go on. You know, we didn't talk about the Azusa Street revival that is typically associated with the emergence of modern day charismaticism that happened, but revivals have happened in the entirety of the history of, or I'm sorry, quote unquote revivals have happened in the entirety of the history of the United States, and they've led to either good things or bad things. I mean, there's a reason why we called the first Great Awakening the only actual Great Awakening, because the second Great Awakening was, like you said, kind of this, oh, how can we do that again? Right. How can we have that same kind of feeling?
And movies have taught us nobody likes a sequel.
That's true.
Unless it's Star Wars, I suppose. But yeah.
Oh no, you're barking up the wrong tree with that one.
Have you seen Empire Strikes Back? Have you seen that movie, Sean? I don't think you have.
Well,
go ahead.
Without going into Star Wars. But anyway, if you have any concerns, we will obviously, you know, our Facebook is open. If you want to interact with us on the group, the Good Doctrine Podcast Facebook group, or you want to send us an email, gooddoctrinepodcast@gmail.com. But there are so many resources, and I don't think we need to list them, because literally you can just type in Asbury Revival, and there's pastors, there's national news stations that are talking about what's happening at the Asbury Revival. I saw
literally as we were doing this podcast, Founders Ministries released an article on it, like four things to look for in a true revival. Founders, G3 Ministries, they've Nine got some
marks,
good stuff.
The Gospel Coalition. I mean, you, from every denomination, every branch, you have it. But if you want it straight from the horse's mouth, I know that there are live streams of the revival, where if you want to watch hundreds of hours because you want to say, well, I want to be there. But there's a bunch of talking heads commenting on it, and we're just two more talking heads. But I do hope that everybody listening to this has been encouraged, this podcast, not on what to think about it, but how you should be thinking about the revival at Asbury, because that's my only admonition. If you come to it, and I think that Josh, you and I have slightly different conclusions on how we should think, or, you know, what we think about this revival, but we're both coming at it from the position of what does the Bible say about this kind of thing, and how we should interact with it. And everyone's going to have a different opinion, and it doesn't make you any less of a Christian to have a different opinion. So we should stop biting each other's heads off about it, right?
Yep. Don't be mean.
No, that is not what I said.
No. Shoot us an email. Good Doctor Podcast. We hope it's been helpful. Join us next time. And in the meantime, we do pray that your good doctrine will continue to establish good living.